Luke chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. Jesus is speaking. He says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to ask the question this morning, is hell real? Is hell real? Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. I thank you for the strength you've given my voice. It's much better today. Still not everything I'd like it to be, but Father, I believe it's what you want it to be. And so as I preach your message, I pray you'd fill me, because the important thing is not the quality of my voice, but the truth of the Word of God. So God, help us to think today. Do we really believe that hell is real? And God, for those who have not realized the awesomeness of this truth, make it real to their hearts today. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to give you this morning an exposition of this particular passage. I don't have any doubt that you've probably heard several messages that have taken this passage and verse by verse gone through that. I'm not going to do that. My desire this morning is to get believers to seriously think about what you believe, about what the Bible says about hell. Now, we say we believe the Bible. Well, is that so? Is hell real? I remember reading a story about two Christians who were talking to one another about how much they believe the Bible. There was an atheist standing nearby, and he said, You Christians, you're talking about how much you believe the Bible. You don't believe the Bible. Well, they both looked at the man rather indignantly, and they said, Well, sure, we believe the Bible. He said, No. He said, if you really believe the Bible and what it says about hell, then you'd be doing everything you could to keep people from going there. And I believe that man had a point. For instance, at Madison Baptist Church, all of our ministries are geared to bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a bus ministry like you have a bus ministry. We have four big buses. We have two shuttle buses. We've got four vans. And this morning, over at Madison Baptist Church, down in Madison, Alabama, our buses are running, picking up people to bring them to church. Now, I don't know about you, what it's like up here, but gas is expensive down there. Not only that, every bus breaks down, and they cost. And we have to budget a few $1,000s every year just to take care of our buses with the gas and the repairs and all of that. And I've got news for you. The people we bring in on those buses don't pay for the buses. Not even close. You say, Preacher, why do you run the buses? Because to us, hell is real. Those people, everyone we pick up, are souls for whom Christ died, that if they don't come to know Jesus as Savior, They will burn in hell for eternity. We pick up a lot of little kids over in Huntsville at Mason Court and Butler Terrace and some places like that. A lot of young people that have never really been to church before. They live in just wicked circumstances with who knows, you know, they're four or five men in the home and that mom's had, and most of the kids have all got different fathers. It's amazing. That's some of the worst situations in the world. And they come in, they don't know how to act in church. Why do you keep running the buses then? Because we believe that hell is real. At Madison Baptist Church, we have 28 missionary families out of our church, 26 that are out of Madison Baptist Church World Missions. Now, that's a lot of good families right there. As a matter of fact, we've had as many as 40 who have surrendered to full-time Christian service. Some are on the mission field, and the great number of them, but we have a number of men who are pastors and prison preachers and so on that are out of our church. And we support each one of our missionaries that are out of our church for 25% of their support. That means every month we've obligated ourselves to about $35,000 just to take care of the missionaries that are out of Madison Baptist Church. But then we support another 70 or 80 missionaries. Last year, Madison Baptist Church gave over $700,000 to missions. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a lot of money. You say, why do you do that? Because we believe hell's real. We believe everybody needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are committed to get it out. I mean, can you imagine? Right now, 28 families out of our church who are on the mission field around the world, and those families, they were part of our church. They were members of our church. They were soul winners in our church. They did all that. And wouldn't it be great to have them all there in the service with them? I mean, after all, I can think of some people that I'd like for God to call the mission field, but he never seems to call those people. Instead, he calls your very best people. You say, why do you keep pushing missions in, preacher? Because we believe that hell is real. The reason we keep having visitation, even on those hot Alabama days, when the temperature's 96, 97 degrees, and what they call the real feel temperature index is up to 105 and 106. Why our bus workers go out and visit all day on Saturday in very, very hot temperatures in Alabama. And by the way, when they pick up those kids on Sunday and take them home in the afternoon, we don't have any air conditioning on those buses. And they don't get in till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon from dropping all the kids off. Why do we keep doing that? Because we believe that hell is real. Now, I know I'm preaching in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. I believe every member of this church would say, amen, hell is real. We believe it's real. But the reality is, we haven't let it sink in to us what that means in a very personal way. And today, I want to get you to realize that hell is real. And anybody who does not get born again will burn in hell for eternity. Now, in the passage that we read, I just want to share a number of things about, first of all, what the Bible says about hell. In the passage that we read, it was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. In this particular passage, he describes it in verse 23 as a place of torment. In verse 24, it's a place where people scream for mercy. In verse 24, it's also a place of tormenting flame. Also in verse 24, hell is a place where people scream for one drop of water that they'll never get. In verse 26, Jesus lets us know that there is no escape from hell and there is no rescue. Nobody can break down into hell and pull anybody out. In verse 27, hell is a place where people have no rest. Also in verse 27, hell is a place where people pray, but they never get their request answered. In verse 28, hell is a place where those who are there do not want their loved ones to come. I don't know about you, but I've had people say to me, well, I'll tell you what, I've got loved ones that are in hell, and I want to be with them. And what they don't realize is their loved ones in hell are screaming for someone to go by and tell them about Jesus so that they don't come to the place they're at. because they don't want them to experience an eternity in torment and pain forever. Now, there are other truths in the gospel accounts that are spoken by Jesus Christ about hell. In Matthew 13, 42, he calls it a place where people wail. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, he calls it a place of weeping. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, Jesus describes hell as a furnace of fire. In Matthew 25 and verse 30, Jesus calls hell a place of outer darkness. In Matthew 12 and verse 32, it is a place where people can never repent. In Matthew 25, 41, it is a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. In Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48, he calls it a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. As a matter of fact, he calls it hellfire six times in those verses. Now, those are all things spoken about hell by Jesus Christ himself. But he's not the only one who spoke about hell. There are a number of other references to hell in the scripture. For instance, in Revelation 20 and 14, it's called a place of fire. Not only that, in Revelation 20 and verse 1, it is a bottomless pit. In the book of Psalms, chapter 11 and verse 6, hell is a horrible tempest. In Isaiah 33 and verse 14, hell is a devouring fire. In Psalm 18 and verse 5, hell is a place of sorrows. In Isaiah 33 and verse 14, hell is a place of everlasting burnings. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, he says, "And the smoke of their fire endureth, the smoke of the fire endureth forever, and the smoke of their torment endureth forever and ever." In verse 10, he calls it a place. Now think about this. Hell is a place where those who are there drink of the wine of the wrath of God. We're not talking about some wine that you get out of a bottle. The wine of the wrath of God Almighty. In Revelation 22, verses 10 and 11, it is a place of filthiness. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, it is a place of everlasting destruction. In Jude 13, hell is a place of blackness and darkness forever. In Revelation 21, 8, it is a place of liars, adulterers, whoremongers, murderers, thieves, and drunkards. That's a lot of descriptive phrases about this place that the Bible warns man of, about hell. As a matter of fact, if you go back to times before, you know, today when people, it comes time to die, that they have them so drugged up that you don't really learn much about death. But there have been a lot of testimonies in the past of people not being drugged up that when they came time to die, saw themselves being cast into hell. Let me give you just a couple of them. Sir Francis Newport was the head of the English Infidel Club. And as he lay dying, now this man had spent his life trying to explain away God. This man had nothing to do with Christianity. But as he lay dying, he said, "You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and I am in his angry presence. You need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fires." And then he cried, "Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever." And then he died. Skeptic J.H. Huxley, his housekeeper said as he lay dying, the skeptic suddenly looked up at some sight invisible to immortal eyes. And after staring for a while, whispered at last in fear, "So it is true." But for him, it was too late. The atheist Voltaire, as he was dying, he cried, "I'm abandoned by God and man. I'll give you half of what I'm worth, doctor, if you can give me 6 months of life." The doctor said, "I can't give you 6 weeks." Voltaire said, "Then I will go to hell." His housekeeper, who watched him die, saw that atheist die in such agony and such pain that she swore she would never watch another atheist die. There's a tremendous book out there. It's a reprint now. It was written many years ago. called The Dying Testimonies of the Saved and the Unsaved. There's many stories in there. Let me just recount one. It was a young man in Georgia. He had been warned by his parents and others to turn from his wickedness, from his gambling, his profanity, but he wouldn't do it. Well, he took seriously ill, and he exclaimed as he lay on his deathbed, "Oh, drive these devils away with their chains. They will drag my soul down to hell before I die. Oh, brother and sister, take warning. Don't come to this hell. The devils are dragging me down." And as he cried mightily, he said, "Don't come to this hell of woe. This is hell. This is hell." And his soul departed in everlasting ruin and perdition. Hell. What a horrible place. Prepared for the devil and his angels, but also for all those that reject Christ as Savior. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. I want you to think about the truth about what hell's truth mean. You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" Well, first of all, what the Bible says about hell is true, then what it says about who's going there is true. In Revelation 20, 14, and 15, he declares, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever's not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and idolaters and sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." But if what the Bible says about hell is true, not only what it says about who's going there is true, but also what it says about the only escape is true. Jesus said in John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I want you to understand that he was talking to a religious man. He was talking to a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Pharisee would have gladly spoke up and said, "I believe in Jehovah God. And the Bible says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Just believing there's a God doesn't take you to heaven. You understand that? Jesus said, "Except a man be born again." And just in case Nicodemus got the wrong idea, he said to him then in verse 7, "Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again." I don't have any doubt there are going to be a lot of Baptists in hell. There are going to be a lot of church members in hell. There are going to be church members in hell who had 20-year Sunday school pins, but they never got born again. They never came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this. Now, he spoke so much about hell. He knows the escape. Now, get this. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, get this. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way to heaven. Acts 4:12. Peter's preaching. In Acts 4:12, and he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You realize Muhammad can't take anybody to heaven. Confucius can't take anybody to heaven. The millions of the Hindu gods can't take anybody to heaven. Somebody says, "Well, we're all trying to get to heaven. We're just trying to get to heaven a different way." But there's only one way that gets you there. Again, Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Ephesians 2:8-9 declares very clearly, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Grace, you don't deserve heaven. Nobody here deserves heaven. Because we are sinners by nature and by choice, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we have deserved the wages of sin, which is death, the Bible says. You see, you don't get to heaven by earning it. You get to heaven by simply receiving the free gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ has offered. That's why Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," now get this, "Christ died for us." Had he not died for us, none of us could get to heaven. From the best of society to the worst of society, everybody would die lost and burn in hell. When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, he declares, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, and hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead. You see, the truth is, we've all got judgment coming unless we, as Paul said, repent. We must turn to God and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says about getting to heaven. John 3:18, Jesus said, he that believeth on him that sent me is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In 1 John 5:12, very, very plain, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, I know right now, whether you're an amen or out loud or not, if you're saved, you say, preacher, that's all right. Everything you've said, and all I've done is just give you the scripture, scripture after scripture. And I believe every member here would say amen to that. I believe that. It's what the Bible says. We believe everything the Bible says. Our problem is, though, in making the application. Because in our mind, we still want to relegate hell to the worst of society. Let me tell you how I make it real to me. As you know, I was brought up in a home of drinking and cursing. As a matter of fact, as far back as I know any of the Allison family members of the line that I came from, that's where everybody spent their time, in the bars and places like that, drinking, getting drunk, cursing, all that kind of stuff. And, of course, I didn't get saved until I was 22. Now, my grandma and grandpa Allison, they had 11 children. They had 7 boys. They had 4 girls. My dad was the last of the 11 children. Now, even though my grandma and grandpa had 7 boys, my dad was the only boy that had a son. All the other boys, none of them had a son. A couple of them had daughters, none of them had a son. So you realize when my grandpa was 62 years of age and Mike was born, that, well, you know what that meant. I spoiled rotten. My grandma and grandpa, boy, I tell you, I mean, I was it. I was their last hope. Now, I've got a younger brother, but he didn't come along until after my grandpa died. So, I mean, I was it. Now, my grandpa worked a farm. And I would spend, as a little boy, every weekend out on the farm with my grandma and grandpa. And my grandpa and I, we were absolutely inseparable. Now, boy, I tell you, I love the farm. I love my grandpa. He was my best buddy. I had no 20 friends. They had them all together, came as close as what my grandpa was to me. My grandpa milked 16 cows. Now, I say that today, and a lot of people don't have a clue what that means, to milk 16 cows. He was the milking machine. He had no milking machine. He had 16 cows, and in the barn, he had 8 stalls. So he would bring 8 cows in, and he would milk them, let them out, and then he'd bring the other 8 cows in. Well, always the first cow that came in would take the first stall. It was a black cow. And he said to me, he said, Mike, that's your cow. Now, what are you going to name your cow? Now, when I say a black cow, it was not a black Angus cow. It was just a black cow. That was the color of the cow. And so when he said I could name that cow and that cow was my cow, of course, being the creative little boy that I was, I named it Blackie. That was my cow. My grandpa used these big, some of you older folks, you remember those big stainless steel buckets. And man, he would milk, fill those things up. Well, he bought me a small stainless steel bucket. Now, he wouldn't let me milk because, after all, sometimes the cows kick, and he didn't want his favorite grandson, only grandson, to be kicked. But what he would do when I was there is first he'd fill up that little bucket that was my bucket. And I'd take that bucket of warm cow's milk, and I would walk out of the barn. See, he had to take the milk always all the way up to the house where they'd put it in a strainer. And so I would go out of the barn and go past the shed, and then I'd kind of step in behind the shed where my grandpa couldn't see me from the barn. And because I love to drink that warm cow's milk right out of the cow. They'll tell you, you die if you do that today. I don't know why that is, but it didn't happen to me. And I would take that bucket of warm cow's milk, I'd hold it on my chest like that first, and I'd scoot the fly away, because if you had a bucket of milk, you had a fly in it. Every bucket of milk I ever saw had a fly in it. And then I'd take it, I'd drink it down. Now, see, I was hiding that from Grandpa, not realizing that Grandma was up at the house seeing everything that I did, but that's okay. So I'd get it up there, and they'd run it through the strainer. Now, my grandma made her own butter. And some of you who remember that, you know, you do the churning of the butter, and you get this big blob of butter, and you set it on the plate. It wasn't in those sticks like you see today. And I would always ask them, because Grandma also baked bread. I loved to put that butter on that hot bread, and boy, that was delicious. But I'd always ask her, now, is this Blackie's butter? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We wouldn't give you anything but Blackie's butter. Oh, well, then we're okay then. And, you know, when they'd pour me some milk out of the fridge, and I'd say, is Blackie's milk? Oh, yes. Yeah. You see, I think my grandma and grandpa lied to me a little bit about some of that, but nevertheless, that's okay. Man, we were close. I can remember when my grandpa would take me into the Five and Dime store in Burr Oak, Michigan, and we'd get in the old Chevy truck, and we would drive to the Five and Dime store where he'd get some feed and different things, and then we'd always go over to the Five and Dime store there in Burr Oak, and he would buy me always either some plastic cowboys and Indians or some plastic army men. Not very many, you know, maybe four or five at a time. And we'd take them back, but I was getting quite a stash back at the farm. And he would also always buy me this. Now take notes in case I ever get to come back. He would buy me Twizzler strawberry red licorice. Twizzler, you got to get the brand right, but I didn't say cherry. I said Twizzler strawberry red licorice. Now back then, when you got a pack of Twizzler strawberry red licorice, obviously they were much thicker than what they are today. As a matter of fact, what I would do when I get back to the farm, I would cut off both ends of the, and eat the ends, of course. And so now I had a straw. You could see through it. I'd put it in Blackie's milk, and I'd suck it up there until it was all gone. And then I'd eat the straw. It was great. It was delicious. My grandpa, we'd get on the old Ford tractor to go out and bring the cows in. Sometimes he'd have to open up a field to get them to come in. And I'd drive. I'd sit on his knee. My legs weren't long enough to touch the pedals. And I'd drive, and boy, we'd go through there, and we'd push the Ooga horn, and all those cows would come up. Now, remember, my grandpa didn't have anything to do with God. I was told a story years later that my dad one time walked to a church, a country church, not too far from where Grandpa and Grandma lived. He was just a little boy. He came home that morning after church and Sunday school, and while they were all seated around the table, my dad began to talk about some of the things he had heard in Sunday school, and my grandpa said, "We're not going to have any blankety-blank preachers in this house." And he forbid my dad to ever go back. That was my grandpa. My grandpa smoked all of his life. 1959, I was not quite 10 years old. I was about to turn 10. My grandpa was having health problems. He had breathing problems. I don't have any doubt he had emphysema real bad. Didn't know all those things. But some of you older folks will remember when the doctors used to make house calls. And I can still remember the night my grandpa was having trouble breathing. And Dr. Leppard, our doctor, the one who brought me into the world, had come out to the farmhouse. And he tried to get my grandpa to go into the hospital. And grandpa wouldn't do it. So my dad sent me and my sister and my mom sent us into town, and my dad stayed with my grandpa that night. Grandpa was on the couch. About 2 o'clock in the morning, he couldn't get a breath. He was struggling to get a breath. And finally, he said to my dad, he said, "Dewey, I'm ready to go now." And so my dad went over to the phone. Now, remember, this is 1959. This is Andy Griffith time. This is where you don't dial somebody. You don't have cell phones. You pick up the phone and you wait for Sarah to come on. You understand? 2 o'clock in the morning, and my dad went over and picked up the phone. And 25 minutes later, the operator answered. By that time, my grandpa was out into eternity. Now, once you get a hold of it, boy, I remember I got the call the next day. that my grandpa died. My grandpa was my life. I love my grandpa. I couldn't imagine life without grandpa. I remember he got buried in, they took the body over to Van Wert, Ohio. And I still remember being at that funeral and going up to that casket and seeing my grandpa in the casket. Now, since I'd never been taught about heaven or hell or anything like that, I didn't give that part even a thought, but my buddy. And I just bawled my eyes out the entire time of that funeral because it was my grandpa. That took place on, well, he died on June the 29th, 1959. Now listen to me. If what Jesus said about hell is true, if Jesus said what he said about who's going there is true, then I want you to understand for the last 60 years, my grandpa, every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every month of every year of every score of years. As a matter of fact, even right now, as I am preaching in Hunt Valley, Maryland, my grandpa is in hell crying out for one drop of water to cool his tongue, and it'll never come. If I could, if God would let me, if he would just let me, if he would open up hell for just a moment and let me take a drop of water and put it on my grandpa's tongue, I'd do it. But I can't. He's in hell, and there is no escape. He may have been the best grandpa that ever lived. Doesn't make any difference. May be someone who's the sweetest grandmother that anybody's ever known. But if they die without Jesus Christ, they burn in hell for eternity. I can't do anything about my grandpa. All I can do is try to win some other grandpas to Jesus. I'm talking about the reality of hell. When I pastored in Manchester, Tennessee, we had a sweet lady in the church. Her first name was Jimmy. Her husband's name was Billy. Now, Jimmy was saved. Billy wasn't. We talked to him several times, but he wouldn't make a decision for Christ. Jimmy, when she was about 43, she got diabetes. And it wasn't long after she got that she went blind. Now, bless her heart, she was faithful to the Lord. She sang in the choir. She'd come to choir practice. Matter of fact, she'd tape the choir practices so she would know when to come in and when not to sing and the songs and all of that. She was faithful. Now, she used to go soul winning all the time, but she couldn't go soul winning anymore. So what she'd do, she'd take her phone. At that time, you didn't have to dial the area code. I mean, all you had to do is just simply dial the exchange for the city and then a number. Well, she would spend many of her days simply picking up her phone and just dialing the numbers at random. And then talk to people about the Lord. My wife and I were in bed one evening and we got a call from Jimmy's daughter. And she said, "Pastor, my daddy's had a heart attack. They've taken him to the hospital. Can you come?" And I said, "We'll be there as soon as we can." My wife and I got up, got into our clothes, drove down to the hospital there in Manchester, Tennessee. I'll never forget this. Walking into the emergency room, Jimmy was seated up against the wall. And since she was blind, she didn't see us come in. She just knew somebody had come in. And I said, "Jimmy, it's Pastor and Jan." She said, "Oh, preacher. Preacher, Billy's in hell. Billy's in hell." I still hear those words. That is the reality of hell. They still burn today. There's no getting out. If hell is real, and it is, then some mothers, some fathers, some husbands, some wives, some sons, some daughters, some aunts, some cousins, some uncles, that dear neighbor down the street, that kind old man who's been a friend of the family, do anything for you. But the moment their heart stops beating, they're going to be in hell burning because they've never been born again. And what have you been doing to try to reach them? A 14-year-old neighbor boy hit by a car. They didn't have Christ. 23-year-old man didn't have Christ. Now, hell is real. Jesus said it. Jesus made it plain. And if hell is real, then we'd better start living like it's real. Are you really a good neighbor to let your neighbors die and go to hell without warning them about their need for Christ? Are you really a good citizen to let the people in your city go to hell without doing all you can to try to warn them? Are you really a good Christian to give a little to missions while billions are dying without ever having heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Why be faithful? Why have the ministries that we have? Because for everyone who dies without Christ, it's that burning hell for eternity. You see, we're not playing. We're not playing at Madison Baptist Church. We're not playing. We're not playing on Sunday morning or Sunday night. We're not playing about revival. Why? God's people need to be revived so they can warn people in the power of God to keep them from going to hell. It's why we're here. The Great Commission is still the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is a verse that haunts me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, Paul writes back to the church he started at Corinth. Now, it was a church that was full of a lot of problems. They had a lot of stuff going on. And everybody was focused on themselves instead of on what the mission is. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 34, Paul, writing to these people that he personally won to Christ, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now think with me for a moment. The city of Corinth was a city of 800,000 people. 200,000 were free men. 600,000 were slaves. And please understand that slavery back then had nothing to do with color. It had to do with being a conquered people by the Roman government. That was what it was all about. So here's a church, 3 years old. 3 years old. They don't have tracts. As a matter of fact, at this point, they don't even have a complete New Testament. And the Apostle Paul writes to these people he won to Christ. He says, in your city of 800,000 people, there are people who have not the knowledge of God. And then he says, I speak this to your shame. I will have my 30th anniversary as pastor of Madison Baptist Church in 2 weeks. Our church has not been there 3 years. Our church has been there 36 years. Madison County, Alabama, has a population of about 300,000 people, a little over that. We have a New Testament. We have cars we can drive to get to places to make it easier for us. We've been there 36 years. And let me ask you, do you think there are some people in Madison County who have not the knowledge of God? What would he say to us? If he said to a church that was only 3 years old, some people have not the knowledge of God, I speak this to you, shame! Now, I don't know what your population is around here. I see a lot of country, but I also know you got city places around here. I don't know what the population of this county would be. You've been here longer than 3 years, though, I know that. And I don't know your county, but are there people that have not the knowledge of God? And what does he say to you? Hell is real. He died so we wouldn't have to go to hell, so we could have eternal life, so we can spend eternity with him. And it's up to us to take the message to the lost so they don't end up in the same place where my grandpa's at. So they don't end up in the same place where Billy's at. Same place where multitudes are at because they die without Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us to get the reality of hell. Dear Father, please. If there's one here without Christ today, I pray they'd come to Jesus before they die without the Son of God and burn in hell for eternity with no escape, no hope. Oh, God, please. I pray for Christians today. I have no doubt that while I was preaching, there were Christians who thought of loved ones, maybe a mom or a dad or a brother or sister, maybe a son or a daughter, maybe some good neighbor. And it's been a while since they've even witnessed to them. God, I pray today that there'd be believers that would respond and say, oh, God, forgive me. God, give me another opportunity to tell that one about Christ. I don't want him to die and go to hell. I want him to be saved. Oh, God, may Christians get that burden for the lost today, I plead. For I beg it in Jesus' name.